Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 6. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And he said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Reading is Matthew 24, verses 1 through 6.
There's always been a great deal of interest, it seems, in the end of the world and things that will occur at the coming of the Lord. And so it is that the disciples seem to express interest in that sort of thing. But context is quite revealing. When we examine the context of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is not talking with them about the coming of the end of the world. In fact, there exists a climax in the events from Matthew chapter 21 as Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem in what some have referred to as his triumphant entry into the city. For there we know that some recognized him as a king. But then later we find that those same Jews who had praised him as their king said, He is not our king. We have no king but Caesar. And then the question was asked, What shall I do with Jesus? And they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! And so from that setting of Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 21, begins to develop a confrontation with the Jews in Matthew chapter 22, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees ask questions intended to entrap him. And then in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus rebukes them repeatedly. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he calls them time and time again. And then as we look at the concluding verses of chapter 23, the Lord said unto them in verse 32, Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye offspring of vipers, how shall ye escape the judgment of hell? Now that's speaking plainly, isn't it? As Jesus spoke to these in Jerusalem and spoke so plainly to them, he's speaking to them about things that are soon to come. But as you'll note in verse 36, he said, Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then chapter 24 begins with the setting of Jesus going out from the temple and telling the disciples that the time will be when one stone will not be left upon another. And their question then is, when shall these things be? It would seem that the temple worship, the city of Jerusalem, this was the center of their existence. And to perceive that the temple would be destroyed and the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed to the extent that one stone would not be left upon another, certainly that must have been alarming. And so the disciples privately ask him, When shall these things be? Now we've been discussing this for some time, as we are going to continue to do so in our study this morning, with what I've called Last Things, Part Number 3. Now, in our study of this lesson, we've noted that there are some misconceptions about what will be at the coming of the Lord. There are a number of false teachings and theories about the coming of the Lord. Some believe at the Lord's second coming that He's going to set up some kind of millennial kingdom,
was talking with Polycarp earlier about a man that I studied with who had a notebook full of figures that he had calculated from mention of numbers in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he thought he had calculated when the Lord is going to come and set up a 1,000-year reign upon the earth. And my thoughts were, as I looked at his notebook, if he had spent half the amount of time compiling all those figures, just simply studying the text, he would have come away with a greater understanding. But the doctrine of premillennialism corrupts the very nature of the kingdom of God and corrupts the nature of the promises that God made unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. When Jesus was about to be crucified, it was because of Jesus' claim to be a king. And Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." We cite that passage and note that Jesus' kingdom was never intended. It was never prophesied to be some kind of temporal, physical kingdom. The premillennial teacher who believes that Jesus is one day going to come and set up some kind of millennial reign for 1,000 years is mistaken in his understanding of Scripture. We studied this chart and noted that there are those who believe that the crucifixion of Jesus was some kind of an upset to the plan of God. But you heard read through a few moments ago from Isaiah 53 that some 700 plus years before Jesus came, it was prophesied that He would die. That was not an upset to the plan of God, but according to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it was a part of God's eternal plan, His eternal purpose. The premillennial teacher believes then that instead of setting up the kingdom, Christ, about midway of His ministry, began to talk about the church as some kind of substitute provision for His rejection of the Jews. But at the end of the church age, the premillennial teacher says, there's going to be a resurrection and then a rapture and a meeting with the Lord. And on the earth, during this interim, before He establishes His kingdom, there's going to be a 7-year period of tribulation. And at the end of that, there's going to be a resurrection of the tribulation saints and the beginning of this 1,000-year reign of Jesus with the saints on the earth. And then there's going to be a period of time in which Satan would be loosed and a resurrection to occur before the judgment of the great white throne that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. Now we look at that and we say, well, that's just filled with error. And that's right, it is. And it's not our purpose to elaborate on that, but there's another false doctrine that's just as scary regarding the second coming of the Lord. And that is that all of the prophecies that speak concerning the coming of the Lord are fulfilled in the coming of judgment upon the city of Jerusalem in A.D. 70 that Jesus is talking to the disciples about here in Matthew chapter 24. Now it's imperative that we understand the context of Matthew chapter 24 and know that yes, indeed, there were events that marked the last days of the nation of Israel. In fact, as the disciples asked for signs, He begins to tell them some things that would be signs of absolutely nothing. The text that was concluded in the reading a moment ago in verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be disturbed by that. These things have always been. The end is not yet. Not even the destruction of Jerusalem would be forecast by wars and rumors of wars. Well, that's always been. But then He begins to tell them that there would be some signs of the coming destruction of the city of Jerusalem. We've noted in verse 15, that when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of, Matthew 24, then flee into the mountains. Don't go back to your house and try to gather up things. Flee into the mountains and pray that it's not in the wintertime and pray that you're not with child. And we've talked about that as the sign would be the army of Rome encompassing the city of Jerusalem. And as we looked at Luke's account in chapter 21, verses 20 through 21, we saw very clearly that that's what the abomination of desolation was. When you see the armies, he said, around the city, then flee into the mountains. Well, that's simple, isn't it? Here was a sign that would give them the opportunity to escape. What we're reading about is how that the Messiah would be rejected, how that He announced that He is indeed the Christ, and how that He announced the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and how that in that time frame the gospel would begin to be preached. We've talked about all of that. And we've talked about another expression that we find in Scripture, the last days. The last days. And we noted in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, that the writer said that in time past God spoke unto the fathers, but divers portions and divers manners hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son. So when we use this expression, the last days, we see a time frame identified in Scripture as a time whereby God communicates through the means of His Son. And we noted that that's not language that has been invented by men. We noted in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 14, Romans chapter 5 and in verse 14, that the Apostle Paul said, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come." This writer uses that terminology, from Adam to Moses. What period does that identify? You see, Stephen uses similar language in Acts chapter 7 and verses 2 through 9 to identify a time when God spoke unto the fathers, the patriarchs. But we've noted also that there was a time when God spoke through Moses. And in our last study, we identified that though the law of Moses was given to the children of Israel, those who came up out of Egypt, as we see in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, that law was not given to everyone. The law of Moses was given unto those that Moses led up out of the land of Egypt. But yet, we saw that law still existed for those who were not under the law of Moses. And we cited the example of Jonah going to speak against the city of Nineveh, lest they repent, they would be destroyed. And the Ninevites were the capital city of Assyria. They were not Jews. But they must repent, indicating that they were bound by God's law. God had communicated His will unto them. And then we talked about this period of time in which Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all the nations," or "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned," as we see it in Mark's account. But there's another expression that we need to be familiar with. And that is this expression, the last day. The last day. Now the reason I say that this is very important is there are those who believe that such passages as we're going to be studying this morning were fulfilled in 70 A.D. in the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's just not so. And I want you to look at these passages and study with me what the text of these passages has to say. For example, as you'll turn in your Bible to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, you'll notice in verse 40 the text tells us, "And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Beloved, did that occur in A.D. 70? No, that didn't occur in A.D. 70. The righteous were not raised from the dead in A.D. 70. But as you read further in John chapter 6, in verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come unto Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now that's important that we see that. The last day is identified as something different from the last days of the Jewish entity or the nation of Israel. As you'll turn in your Bible in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 28. Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." Now notice as Jesus says, "The hour cometh when all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice and come forth." I want to suggest to you, my friend, that as long as there is one tomb that contains a body that hasn't been resurrected, this passage has not been fulfilled. It's yet future. Jesus is talking about a resurrection. that would take place at His coming, and that was not in 70 A.D. Here we see identified that day would be the time when the righteous would be raised from the dead. Furthermore, in John chapter 6, verse 54, Jesus continued, "Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." When is it, my friend, that the righteous were to be raised from the dead? Was it in A.D. 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem? No! Look further, if you will, at the use of this expression, the last day. The last day was to be a day of judgment. In John chapter 12, we'll look at this in just a moment, but pass on, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, 'Behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, 'Peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them to sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour.'" I want to ask you, beloved, is Jesus simply talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? Or is he talking about a time when preparedness has passed? A time of preparation has passed. Then the lesson follows in chapter 31 when he said, "But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit on the throne of His glory and before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another. As the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And they begin to inquire, as you'll note in verse 35 and following. But if you'll drop down to verse 40, it said, "The king shall answer and say unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these my brethren, even to these least ye did it unto me.'" Then in verse 41, "Then shall he also say to them on the left hand, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And then they begin to inquire. And Jesus explains to them why. And in verse 45, He said, "Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these least, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Question, beloved, is Jesus simply talking about the destruction of Jerusalem? Were all the nations gathered before Him in 70 A.D.? Did such a judgment of all men take place in 70 A.D.? No! Jesus is describing a scene of the judgment of all nations. Now, I said I wanted to look at John chapter 12 once again. We talked about the resurrection of the righteous and eternal life being offered unto them in the last day. What about the wicked? In John chapter 12, look at verse 48. "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Let me ask you, my friend, the judgment of the wicked that will take place in the last day, is that not when the righteous saints would be resurrected? What does that suggest to us about the resurrection of the wicked? They'll be resurrected the same day, the last day, as we read in John chapter 5 in verses 28 and 29. You see, these passages aren't applicable to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. They're pointing forward to something else. What are they pointing forward to? They're pointing forward to the last day. A day when the dead will be raised. A day when the judgment will take place. But it will also be a day of reward. As you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to come back to that particular chart. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice Paul's words, writing now from a Roman prison, expecting to be executed at any time. He said, I have fought the good fight and I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved His appearing. What do we see Paul promising in this passage? Paul is promising a reward for those who are righteous. When will that reward be granted? In that day. Was it granted in 70 A.D.? No. You see, the passages that discuss the destruction of Jerusalem and use the terminology that we read in Matthew chapter 24. These passages are not the day that Jesus was speaking of in Matthew chapter 24. A day of reward. Now, while I have this chart on the board, I want to get the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Where Paul writes, for which things I suffer also these things, yet I am not ashamed, for I know Him whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to guard or to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Beloved, what day was it? Did Paul make a commitment unto the Lord that would last only till 70 A.D.? Well, that's ludicrous. No, sir. Paul made a commitment unto the Lord with view to that day, the day of reward. The day of the reward of the righteous, all them that have loved His appearing. Now, I said I wanted to go back to this chart. Look, if you will, further in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and pick up verse 18. After Paul has said, I fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved His appearing. Then he says in verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto His heavenly kingdom. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What did Paul anticipate on that day? Deliverance into the heavenly kingdom. You see, he doesn't tie that at all with the destruction of Jerusalem, does he? That's not there. Furthermore, you'll notice in your Bible, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 3, Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed when? When Jerusalem is destroyed. That's not what it says. It says in the last time. Well, that's the day that we've been talking about. The last day that's identified in these other passages. If you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. As the Apostle Peter discusses the virtues that are to belong to one who is to anticipate entrance into the heavenly kingdom. He says then, beginning in verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want you to see that that's exactly what the Apostle Paul anticipated. And we read about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. He anticipated entrance into the heavenly kingdom. Now, beloved, let us not miss that. That didn't occur in 70 A.D. When we begin to read these passages and try to focus or interpret them in some way that was fulfilled in 70 A.D., that leaves us hanging, beloved. What do you anticipate? Why do you live the life of a Christian? Why would you even strive to serve the Lord if all you have is the here and the now? Well, that's just foolishness. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, said, for our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait. Look at that. We wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's He going to do? He says, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto Himself. What did Paul anticipate? He anticipated at the coming of the Lord a glorious body to be glorified with the Lord. Let me ask you, friend, did that occur in 70 A.D.? No, there's no connection with 70 A.D. in these passages. Now, beloved, when we look at the reward of the righteous, we see that's what Paul anticipated. And that's what you anticipate. But there's another factor that we want to consider. Context is always revealing, isn't it? Context. If you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2. We mentioned this in the Bible class study this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter declared, beginning in verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Peter said, false teachers are coming. That's just a fact. False teachers are coming. Well, will some be influenced by these false teachers? Yes, they will. How do you know? Well, verse 20 it says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state has become worse with them than the first. You see, these false teachers will overthrow the faith of some. Well, what would some of these false teachers falsely teach? Go on to the third chapter. In the third chapter, it says that they would mock, verse 3, and in verse 4, they would say, where is the promise of His coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where is His coming? Now look at what Peter says in response to that. For this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God, by which means the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. What was it that Peter uses to illustrate that the argument that these false teachers were making was not true? They willfully forget that there has been a destruction. Was it a destruction of just a city? No. No, the destruction by means of the flood, he says, that the world that then was, verse 6, being overflowed with water, perished. The world was destroyed. Now in verse 7 he said, but the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Beloved, just how extensive would that destruction be? Just the city of Jerusalem? Well, no. In verse 7, or verse 8, he said, but forget not this thing, or this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering to you, we're not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at verse 10 now. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. Now wait just a minute. In Matthew chapter 24, when the question was asked regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, did Jesus say the destruction of Jerusalem will come like a thief? No, no. They want to know what will be the signs of thy coming in the judgment of the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus said, you've heard there's wars and rumors of war. That's no sign of anything. But when you look about and see the Roman army encompass the city, you flee to the mountains. That's a sign of the impending destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Beloved, that's not like a thief. A thief don't surround your house and let you see him and know he's about to break in. Like a thief describes the secrecy of the man that's about to take you. Now that's what the day of the Lord will be. What day is he talking about? You see, he's answering the argument that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, that there's not going to be a coming of the Lord. What coming is Peter talking about? What answer does he provide? The day of the Lord will come. How will it come? It'll be like a thief. Won't be any signs. Now, what's going to happen when he comes? The day of the Lord will come as a thief, verse 10, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, the idea presented here is the very elements that make up the earth will be destroyed. Did that occur in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem? No, that didn't happen then. That didn't happen then. So what the apostle is telling us about is a different day, isn't it? It's not the destruction of Jerusalem, but rather he's talking about the day of the Lord in terms of the last day of time. Here's what will occur. The day of God, the day of the Lord, will occur. Now, yes, there are passages that talk about the last days of Israel, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. But just because a passage uses similar terminology does not necessitate that it must be the destruction of Jerusalem. We see the last days used in Hebrews chapter 1 as it identifies the time frame in which God communicates through His Son. Not through the Old Testament prophets in divers portions and in divers manners. And then we see the expression, the last day, used to describe the time when the reward of the righteous will be meted out. A time when judgment will be pronounced upon those who are wicked. A time when both the wicked and the righteous will be raised from the dead. A time when this earth, all of its works, all of its elements, shall ultimately be destroyed. Now, my friend, when we begin to interpret all of these passages in the light of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, we've distorted and corrupted the promises that God has made. We don't understand the reason for being a part of Christ's church. The hope that Paul anticipated of entering into the heavenly kingdom. I wonder where the AD 70 doctrine would put that. Now, what do we need to do? We need to be prepared. We need to know what these passages teach and know what we believe and why we believe it and reject the error that is taught by some. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 16 beginning, the passage tells us, "But shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying the resurrection is past over already, and overthrow the faith of some." You know, those who advocate the AD 70 doctrine say that passages that affirm a future resurrection, that really they're not talking about a resurrection of the righteous and of the wicked at the coming of the Lord. All that's really talking about is a resurrection out of Israel, a remnant that would be identified as the church. Now, friend, you look again at this passage. Hymenaeus and Philetus taught during New Testament times that the resurrection had already passed. Friend, the resurrection didn't occur in AD 70. These taught a version of that same thing. And the text tells us that they overthrew the faith of many. There were many that believed it. I want to suggest to you that there are many whose faith is overthrown by such false teaching today. In Jude verses 3 and 4, we learn that we are to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. He said, "For there are certain men crept in privately, even they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." There were those who taught wrong things then. What are we to do? We're to contend for the faith. What else are we to do? In Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, we read of some that were teaching error, and they were to be identified with the error that they taught, and they were to be avoided. Now, beloved, if someone is teaching that there's really not going to be a second coming of the Lord, that all this just occurred at the destruction of Jerusalem, we need to be aware of that and identify that as something that's wrong. Now, what do we need to do to be prepared when the Lord comes? Now, we're not talking about A.D. 70. What are we to do to be prepared when the Lord comes? We must hear the gospel. Now, that very well means we need to know what it says. Faith is produced by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. I know who God is, and I know what He has promised, and I believe that to be true based upon the evidence. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You accept that to be true. You believe what it says. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." The evidence is overwhelming. Do you believe that it's so? That He is indeed who He claimed to be? Would you then be willing to turn from your sin in repentance? Those Jews who had crucified the Lord said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Are you willing this morning to confess your faith? We've talked recently about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 who was taught by Philip, and when he came to a certain water, he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And he confessed that he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What then may be lacking? If all these things are in place, you understand what sin is, you know how the gospel as is applicable to you, how that Jesus came and lived and died so that our sins might be forgiven, then what might be left? Saul of Tarsus, we just talked about that last Sunday night, was told by the preacher Ananias, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." He arose and he was baptized. Acts 9 verse 18 tells us, and why? So that he might become a child of God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. He might become a child of God. But beloved, because you've done that doesn't mean your ticket is punched. There's this element of faithfulness. The Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, folks who had been among them teaching that there is no resurrection, Paul elaborates on that in the 15th chapter, but assures them in verse 58, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." You see, there is a promised reward. When does it come? In the resurrection. Isn't that simple? And it's not the resurrection of the church out of Israel. In the resurrection of the dead, we anticipate our reward. You've listened patiently. Perhaps something has been helpful to you. Learn the things that we need to do to be right with the Lord. Perhaps you need to obey the gospel. We invite you to do that. Everything's ready. You can leave this place a Christian. Perhaps it's your desire to confess error as a child of God and to be restored to a state of faithfulness with Him. You can do that if you're willing to repent of that. Pray to God. Call upon these brethren to pray with you and for you to that end. That's certainly our desire. If that's your desire, then make that known while together we stand and while we sing this song.